Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki. O best of Munis, you have also described the descendants of Yadu, who were very pious and strictly adherent to religious principles. Now, if you will, kindly describe the wonderful, glorious activities of Lord Vishnu or Krishna, who appeared in that Yadu dynasty with Baladev, his plenary expansion. Please repeat. O best of Munis, you have also described the descendants of Yadu, who were very pious and strictly adherent to religious principles. Now, if you will, kindly describe the wonderful, glorious activities of Lord Vishnu or Krishna, who appeared in that Yadu dynasty with Baladev, his plenary expansion. Purport. The Brahma Sangita 5.1 explains that Krishna is the origin of the Vishnu Tattva. Ishvarah Paramah Krishna Satchid Ananda Vigraha Anadiradir Govindah Sarva Karana Karanam. Krishna, who is known as Govinda, is the Supreme Controller. He has an eternal, blissful spiritual body. He is the origin of all. He has no other origin, for He is the prime cause of all causes. Yashyaika nishvasita kalam atavalambya jivanti loma vilaja jagadanda nataha Vishnur mahan sa iha yasya kala vishesho Govinda madi purushang tamaham vajami. The Brahmas, the heads of the innumerable universes, live only for the duration of one breath of Mahavishnu. I worship Govinda, the original Lord, of whom Mahavishnu is but a portion of a plenary portion. That's Brahma Sangita 5.48. Govinda Krishna is the original personality of Godhead, Krishna's tu Bhagavan Swayam. Even Lord Mahavishnu, who by his breathing creates millions upon millions of universes, is Lord Krishna's Kala Vishesha, or plenary portion of a plenary portion. Mahavishnu is a plenary expansion of Sankarshan, who is a plenary expansion of Narayan. Narayan is a plenary expansion of the Chaturvyuha, and the Chaturvyuha are plenary expansions of Baladev, the first manifestation of Krishna. Therefore, when Krishna appeared with Baladev, all the Vishnu Tattvas appeared with him. Maharaj Parikshit requested Shukadev Goswami to describe Krishna and his glorious activities. Another meaning may be derived from this verse as follows. Although Shukadev Goswami was the greatest muni, he could describe Krishna only partially, angshena, for no one can describe Krishna fully. It is said that Anantadev has thousands of heads, but although he tries to describe Krishna with thousands of tongues, his descriptions are still incomplete. Yadoscha dharma shilasya nitaram muni sattama tatrang shena batirnasya vishnurviryane shangsanaha. O best of munis, you have also described the descendants of Yadu, who were very pious and strictly adherent to religious principles. Now, if you will, kindly describe the wonderful, glorious activities of Lord Vishnu or Krishna, who appeared in the Yadu dynasty with Baladev, his plenary expansion. Om Agyana Timarandasya Gnanjana Shalakaya Chakshurum Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shrivasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So in the ninth canto, there were two dynasties described, the Surya dynasty and the Soma dynasty, the sun and moon dynasties. Actually, in chapter 14, there was one That's where we change. Before chapter 14, the Sun Dynasty is described. And then at one point, Pariksit Maharaj, he asks, you know, you've described the Sun Dynasty elaborately, now please describe the Moon Dynasty. So the Moon Dynasty, in its description, we discuss King Yadu, and ultimately we come to Krishna. So the ninth canto actually ends with the last chapter is about Krishna. But the first chapter of the ninth canto, well not the first chapter, but the previous chapters, some of them at least, are discussing Lord Ramachandra. So Lord Ramachandra, he's from the Sun Dynasty, Krishna the Moon Dynasty. That's how we transit from the topic of Ramachandra to the topic of Krishna. So in today's verse, also discussing King Yadu, actually it's relating to the ninth canto, just how you've already described King Yadu. So now we get to the, what's known as the Ashraya, the main topic of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Ultimately there are 10 topics, and Ashraya is Krishna. So all the nine cantos are meant to bring us to the point of understanding or preparing us to understand Krishna, the 10th canto. Actually, if you go back to the introduction to the Srimad Bhagavatam, Srila Prabhupada explains that we should progress canto by canto. He also says, however, all the cantos are independent. So even if you haven't read the previous cantos, each canto is independent, so it's a self-contained unit. But the recommended process is to read all the cantos. So what's the difference between the 10th canto and the Krishna book? How would you describe the difference? Is anyone, if you looked at both, you'll see there's slight differences. I mean, the Krishna book is more easily digestible, right? Some of the more philosophical parts, the technical parts, may be not present. It's more of a story. There's still a lot of technical parts, but it's still mostly like a story. So there are different ways that we can read scripture. It's interesting that when Shrutakirta was the personal servant of Srila Prabhupada, his service was to read the Krishna book. And he loved this because Srila Prabhupada would get so animated when he was reading. Of course, it was surprising. Srila Prabhupada, he's written the book, so why is he so excited? He'd be laughing, slapping his thigh, etc. But of course, Prabhupada said, you know, I did not write these books. So it's ever fresh, the subject matter. So one approach to scripture is just to read and enjoy, or just to hear and enjoy. Prabhupada once said, you know, you don't try to dissect the Krishna book, just enjoy the Krishna book. It's actually in the 11th canto, there's a statement, Tava vikriditam Krishna nrinam paramanangalam kanapiyusha masajya chajanchanya spriham janaha. Said, if just to hear the activities of Krishna is like pouring nectar in your ear. And what's the result? Anya spriham, all other desires are kicked out. So ultimately we read to purify our hearts. So is Gaur Krishna Prabhu here? He is, yes. So I remember a while ago I was speaking with Gaur Krishna Prabhu, and he said he was reading, when he was in Vrindavan, he was reading with Vaisheshika, right? So the way they read was not to stop and start to nitpick, analyze, which is a good thing, but it was just to read. If you just read, don't get... The problem with stopping is you can get hung up. Just let it flow, and then it'll purify the heart and you'll get realizations. So this is one way to deal with, to approach the scripture. But there are other ways. Now the 10th canto is different in the sense that there's more of a technical analysis sometimes. Some of the chapters are more, some of the purports are quite philosophical and technical. Our acharyas, they also give commentaries that are technical. Now Jiva Goswami, he's written the Shatsandarbhas, and they're very technical, very philosophical. And this is also purifying and another way that we can look at scripture. In fact, in the 12th canto, it says, Tachchinvan supatan vicharana paro bhakcha vimuchin naraha. If we hear nicely, recite nicely, and we analyze, vichara, vichara means analysis, if we analyze nicely, bhakcha, with devotion, then we'll become liberated. We'll transcend this material world and establish ourselves in the eternal spiritual abode. So this is Vichar, and also Kaviraj Goswami, he says, Sri Krishna Chaitanya Daya Karaho Vichar Vichara Kariti Chiti Pabi Chamatkar. If you like to analyze, then please analyze the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, and then you'll become amazed. So analysis also has its place. In fact, Rupa Goswami, he distinguishes between dry analysis and devotional analysis. Svalpapi ruchiriva syad bhakti tattva vabodhakaha yuktis tu kevala naiva yadasya apratishtata. If we have a little taste, ruchi, then we can understand bhakti tattva. On the other hand, if we just use dry logic, yuktis tu kevala naiva yadasya apratishtaha, we will get nowhere because it ultimately has no foundation. Now, this particular verse is one that has been analysed. It's actually analysed in the Krishna Sandarbha by Jiva Goswami. Now, there are six Sandarbhas. The Krishna Sandarbha is the fourth. Now, prior to that, Jiva Goswami establishes the Brahman conception, the Paramatma conception, and the Bhagavan conception of Godhead. And he establishes the supremacy of the Bhagavan conception. But until that time, until the Krishna Sandarbha, he doesn't actually explain what is Bhagavan, who is Bhagavan, which form of the Lord is Bhagavan. Now we know from our acharyas, it's Sarva Avatari Krishna, Swayam Bhagavan, Tangara Dvitiya Deha, Sri Balaram. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami explains that the source of all incarnations is Krishna, and his second body, Dvitiya Deha, is Sri Balaram. So, Jiva Goswami, he wants to establish this point that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he is the Avatari. And it's very important because other groups, they consider Narayan to be supreme or Vishnu to be supreme. So we want to establish the Krishna conception that Krishna is supreme. Now why is this verse relevant? It's because this verse could be understood in the opposite way. So before I explain why, let's explain what Jiva Goswami does. In the Krishna Sandarbha, he establishes the key statement of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Now the key statement has got a name, it's called the Paribhasa Sutra. The Paribhasa Sutra of any scripture is a sutra that is only repeated once, and it is the fundamental key statement, and all other sutras should be understood in relation to that sutra. So what is the sutra? You can see. Yes. Eti Changsha Kalapumsha Krishna's Tu Bhagavan Swayam. Yeah? Indrari Lam Lokam Bridayanti Yuge Yuge. So the key statement is that all these avatars are parts or parts of parts of the personality of Godhead, but Krishna is the supreme original personality of Godhead. He is the source of all of them. And when there's a disturbance by the enemies of Indra, then he descends to relieve that burden, right? That's not exactly how it's translated, but that's roughly what it means. So Krishna's Tu Bhagavan Swayam, this is the second line, this is the most important here. So this is understood to be the Paribhasha Sutra, or the key verse that helps us understand the meaning of Srimad Bhagavatam, and without which we might get confused. So having established this, he goes to great lengths to establish this verse, he then looks at counter evidence. Now today's verse is one example, and there are a number of verses in this particular section of the Srimad Bhagavatam that appear to be saying the opposite. So I'll explain why. It's the word in the third line, angshena. So angshena, what does it mean? What is the word angshena? Angsha means expansion. What does angshena mean? No? What does the ena, little endi, mean? Bit of Sanskrit here. It's the third case. It's called the instrumental case in Sanskrit. Okay, it means by or with. If you say angshena, it means by an expansion or with an expansion. Now, if you take the first meaning, by an expansion, then what this verse means, it means that Krishna has descended by, or it means Vishnu has descended by his expansion, and his expansion is Krishna. That's the incorrect meaning, Angshena. The correct meaning is given, it's in the word for word, with his plenary expansion, Baladeva. So Baladeva is an expansion of Krishna. So instead of saying by an Angsha, we say with an Angsha, and that way we resolve the problem. Now there's another way to resolve the problem, and it's given in the purport. And actually this is the same statement that's made in Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's purport to the same verse. It says follows, although Sukadeva Goswami was the greatest muni, he could describe Krishna only partially, Angshena, for no one can describe Krishna fully. So there's another way to solve the problem. We decide that the term Angshena really means it's a brief description. So there are so many verses, so many chapters on Krishna. It's a lot, but we should understand that this is just Angshena. It's just a tiny fragment, because ultimately Krishna is unlimited. And so Brahma says, Gunatmanas tepi gunan vimatum hitavati anasya ka isharishya kalena yarva vimitasu kalpai vupangshavaki mehika jubashaha. The scientists may be able to count the snowflakes, the luminaries in the sky, or even the atoms of the universe, but they will never be able to count the qualities of Krishna. So the realm of Sri Krishna is unlimited, beyond conception. Therefore, even though there are, how many chapters are there in the 10th canto? 90, is it? Is it 90? Even though there are 90 chapters, we should understand this is just a fragment. You cannot come to any conclusion. As the purport explains, even Ananta has thousands of heads, but although he tries to describe Krishna with thousands of tongues, his descriptions are still incomplete. Not only that, but even though unlimited verses don't describe Krishna, any one verse has unlimited meanings as well. There's a statement in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishna Tulya Bhagavata Vibhu Sarvashraya Prati Shloki Prati Akshari Nana Artakoya. The Srimad Bhagavatam is equal to Krishna. It is Vibhu. It is like Krishna himself. And in every shloka, in every syllable, we can derive newer and newer meanings. So I was describing how do we enter scripture. I gave two answers. I said, you just read and enjoy, like the Krishna book. I gave another answer, you can just analyze. Now Prahlad Maharaj gives another answer. Because we may analyze, but we come to the wrong conclusion. He says, he's talking to his school friends, if you have faith in my words, then you will understand the meaning of scripture. So it's essential that we have faith. If we analyze, but without faith, if we're impure, we don't take shelter of the previous acharyas, then we will not understand. In this regard, there is the statement, acharyavan purusho veda. If you really want to know the scriptures, you have to take shelter of an acharya. Or Jaha Bhagavata Pada Vaishnavera Stani. You should learn Srimad Bhagavatam by approaching the right personality, the Vaishnav. If you learn from the Vaishnav, you'll get the correct meaning. Therefore, it's understood that one may interpret the scriptures in so many ways, but ultimately, we must go to the Vaishnav to get the real interpretation. And if we go to the Gaudiya Vaishnav, we will get the correct interpretation of verses like this, which is the Krishna conception. That actually Angshena means Baladeva and doesn't mean an expansion of Vishnu. Now, Jiva Goswami, going back to the Krishna Sandarbha, he also analyzes some other verses in this section of the Bhagavatam. Now, there are some other statements, like, for example, there's a verse that has the term Angsha Bhagena. Once again, Bhaga, one meaning of Bhaga means portion. Therefore, Angsha Bhagena sounds like Krishna is a portion of Vishnu. Once again, that is the incorrect understanding. The correct understanding, well, there's another meaning for Bhaga, which we're all familiar with. What's that other meaning? Bhagavan. What does Bhagavan mean? Opulence, yes. Aishvaryasya, Samagrasya, Viryasya, Yashasya, Sriya. Jnana Vairagya Yorchaiva Shanam Bhaga Itingana. Bhagavan means possessing six opulences, all strength, all fame, all knowledge, all renunciation, all beauty, and all opulence. So this is the actual meaning of bhaga in this context. So bhagena, instead of meaning by a portion, angsha bhagena, by a portion of a portion, it means with all his opulences. So actually this statement, instead of showing that Krishna comes from Vishnu, it actually demonstrates that Krishna is Sad Aishvarya Purna. He's full of all opulences. And that's a particular term that is used to describe Krishna. And I'll give you another example. There's one verse where Krishna is described as Achyutangsha, which looks like an expansion of Achyuta. So one may think, well, that means that Krishna comes from Vishnu and Vishnu is known as Achyuta. But in this context, Jiva Goswami, he gives the other meaning. Now this is to understand this, it's really about understanding how compound words work. I'll give you an example. What does Pitambara mean? Yellow cloth? Okay, there's another meaning. It's to do with Krishna. It's a name for Krishna, right? Pitambara is a name for Krishna. So what is the correct meaning? Well, both meanings are correct. But one is yellow cloth, and one is Krishna, who wears yellow cloth. So therefore, it can either mean the object itself or the person who possesses it. So Achyutangsha can mean an expansion of Achyuta, or it can mean he who contains or possesses all the expansions of Achyuta. So it's understood that when Krishna descends, all the other avatars enter into his body. Therefore, when we say Krishna is Achyutangsha, all we're really saying is all the other avatars are present with Krishna. So these are some ways that we adjust. So this is how we understand scripture. It's a branch of knowledge. It's called hermeneutics. So the way to understand a scripture is to ascertain the Paribhasha Sutra, which in the case of the Bhagavatam is Krishna's to Bhagavan Swayam, and then we must adjust all other shlokas to make it conform with this meaning. This is what Jiva Goswami does. Now I'll just branch off a little bit. Also in the Krishna Sandarbha, Jiva Goswami, he looks at other evidence from other scriptures which suggest that Krishna is an expansion of Vishnu. Now there's two examples. One is from Mahabharata and one is from the Vishnu Purana, and they say the same thing. They say that from a black and white hair of Vishnu, Krishna and Balaram appear. Have we heard this before? Some people, they like to say this. So there are actually two verses, one from the Vishnu Purana. Now if you analyze these verses, you find that the word Balaram doesn't appear. In one verse it's Sita Krishna Keshav. Sita means white, Krishna means black, and Keshav means two hairs. In the other one it's Shuklam and Krishnam, black and white hairs again, Keshav. So one answer that Jiva Goswami gives, he says, If you take the word kejau to mean hairs, you don't have to. He gives an alternative translation. But if you take the words kejau to mean two hairs, then that's fine. But the verses don't say Krishna and Balaram. They just say a black and white incarnation, black and white hair. So one way to interpret that is to say that the white hair is Shankarshan and the black hair is Vasudev. So we could say, okay, Vasudev and Shankarshan ultimately coming from Vishnu. And in a sense, that is correct. In a sense, because all avatars come from Vishnu. So we can consider it this way. Although, as explained here, the Chaturvyuha, Shri Shri Radha Gokulananda Ki Jai. As is explained here, the Chaturvyuha, from the Chaturvyuha comes Narayan, and then we get the various Vishnu incarnations. So the Chaturvyuha, they actually appear before Vishnu. But anyway, that is one explanation. Another answer he gives, he says, actually the story is not correct, because Vishnu, he doesn't grow old, therefore he doesn't have any white hairs. He says, actually, not even the demigods have white hairs, therefore it is not actually correct at all. But he gives another answer. He breaks it down, the word kejau. Kejau means two hairs. Kejau means one hair. So he breaks the word down differently. He says ka means blissful and isha means lord. So kejau means the two blissful lords, Krishna Balaram. It's another way to do it. So there's different ways these are. All to establish the very point that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, understood in this light, we see this purport makes a lot more sense. Because you may wonder, why is this purport saying Ishvara Parama Krishna? Why does it say Vishnur Mahan Saiha Yasya Kalabhishesho? Why does it say that Vishnu is an expansion of an expansion of Krishna? It all makes sense because we can understand it in relationship to the Krishna Sandarbha. That we have to establish that every verse ultimately is saying the same thing, that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So I wasn't there for yesterday's class, but the introduction, let me have a look, hold on a second, try and find it. The summary of the 10th canto goes through all the chapters. It's a long summary. I don't know if anyone read it or not. It's several pages. Was it read? It was Prabhupada class yesterday, on Tuesday. Did anyone read the summary? Anyway, it's so long, there's the description of every single chapter. But it's worth looking at the structure of the 10th canto. We begin with the Vrindavan pastimes. There's the birth, the advent of Krishna, the Vrindavan pastimes. And then Krishna then leaves. He goes to Mathura and to Dwarka, and there's all these, the kingly, the Aishwarya pastimes. But even then, you know, what are the best pastimes? The most elevated pastimes are considered to be known as the Rasa Panchajaya, the five cantos describing the Rasa dance, Krishna and the Gopis. So that appears roughly chapter 29-ish. And then after that, Krishna leaves. He's performing all his opulent pastimes. But occasionally, we return to Vrindavan. So for example, he sends Uddhava. Then we go back to the Vrindavan mood, where Krishna sends Balaram, and we return to the mood of Vrindavan, and we see the great lamentation of the gopis. And also, when the solar eclipse occurs, and then the Yadu dynasty, they go to Kurukshetra, place of pilgrimage, and then at that time, the residents of Vrindavan, they come. That is also very much in the mood of Vrindavan. And that's in the mood of separation, Vipralamba. And the gopis they get to see Krishna again. But they're feeling great separation because although they're standing in front of Krishna, they're not in Vrindavan. And so their desire is to bring Krishna back to Vrindavan. And this is where we get the origin of Ratha Yatra, how we're bringing Krishna from Kurukshetra to Vrindavan. So the 10th canto, we understand the highest part is this mood, the Braj Bhakti. And that is something that Krishna particularly came to give. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is said, Prema Rasa Niryasya Kariti Asvadana Raga Marg Bhakti Loki Kariti Pracharana Rasika Shekara Krishna Paramakaruna Edui Hetu Hoiti Itchara Udgama. That Krishna comes for two reasons: to taste prema and to distribute or to teach the raga marg, the path of spontaneous love. Therefore, he is known as Paramakaruna, very merciful, giving the raga marg, and Rasika Shekara, he's enjoying the pastimes himself. He's enjoying the lila with the residents of Vrindavan. So this is a kind of overview. So when we read the Srimad Bhagavatam from the point of view of rasa, Krishna Raso Vaisaha, he is the embodiment of all rasa, we should understand that the Vrindavan pastimes are the topmost pastimes. But as we know, all the pastimes are described. So we have 8-9 minutes left. I could say more, but I'll just stop here just in case. Maybe there's some questions. I prefer questions and answers just to talking. Does anyone have any comments or questions?